We thank you for listening to the weekly sermon of First United Methodist Church, Missouri City, Texas. We're a church that's making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For more information about the church and its ministries, or how we can pray for you, visit us on the web at fumcmc.org. If you desire to make a quick contribution in support of our ministries, you can text to give. Simply text the amount you want to give to 281-369-4870 and follow the instructions. And now, as you listen, we hope that you find this podcast meaningful and transformational in your journey of faith.
Now I know you all are looking very wide-eyed. No, I'm not Miss Leah.
I know.
I'm Miss Cindy. Miss Leah called me this week and asked me if I would do children's time, and I am so honored to be here with you all today. But I want to tell you all a story. I want to tell you a story about this man who was very unhappy, and he thought that if he bought a boat, and I'm going to show you this, if he bought a sailboat, and if he sailed around everywhere with his sailboat, and all of his friends came and sailed with him, and they fished, and they jumped off the boat, and they swam, and they went to all these neat places, that he would be happy. But after a while, he wasn't happy at all. So he sold his boat, which was another good day for him, because when you buy a boat and you sell a boat, those are two good days. And he decided he was going to buy a house on the beach. So he bought a house on the beach. And all of his friends came, and they spent the weekend with him, and they fished, and they swam, and they made sandcastles, and they made s'mores, yummy. And they did hot dogs and all kinds of things. And then after a while, he decided he wasn't happy.
Again,
absolutely, again. So then our friend, because he wasn't happy, he sold his beach house. And you know what he bought next? An airplane. And you know where this airplane went? This airplane went everywhere. It went around the world. It took him to the neatest places ever. He met neat people. He ate food he thought he would never eat. And he saw animals that he thought he would never see in his whole life. And he even went back to some of the places a couple of times because they were just so cool. But then after a while, he wasn't happy.
Again.
So he came home and he sold his airplane. And he decided he was going to go into his house, and he wasn't going to come out until he could figure out why he wasn't happy. So this man, he thought and then guess what? One day he realized, he found the truth. He realized that the truth of being happy was having a relationship with Jesus. So his unhappiness brought him to Jesus. So can you all pray with me? Dear God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for taking care of us. Thank you for our family, our friends, our pets, and this awesome, awesome church. Amen. All right, go back. Bye.
What's in the Bible? Help me.
And we could have a prayer and go home, couldn't we? Because that's the truth. Our happiness, our deepest joy, comes only in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of each and every heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my rock, my redeemer. Amen. Truth. What is truth? How do we know truth? How many centuries did humans believe that the earth was flat? There are some today. In fact, I read a sermon this very week by a pastor who still believes the earth is flat because it says it in the Bible. It talks about the four corners of the earth. What is truth? How long did people believe that the earth was the center of the universe, that the sun and the moon and the stars orbited around the earth? Ancient Greek scholars were sure, they were certain that the sun, the moon, the stars, and the naked planets went around the earth until the 14th century. That's how long people believed that truth. And then a man named Copernicus wrote this great, proposed this great theory of the sun being the center of the universe. He wrote a paper, sadly, or perhaps by circumstances, he died the day his paper was released, and therefore he was not punished because he was considered a heretic of the church. But many of his followers were arrested, burned at the stake, because they would not denounce this Copernican theory that all things revolved around the sun. What is truth? Or before microscopes and we understood the theories of cells and germs, humans had other ideas about the creation of living things. Some bizarrely believed that life arose spontaneously from the inanimate. Proponents of this view, virtually many, use the Bible as a source of evidence because doesn't it say God created man out of the dust? What is true? Aristotle said in no uncertain terms that some animals grow spontaneously out of nothing. And some scholars, even scientists, up into the 19th century still believe this. There is a recipe book, believe it or not, for creating living things. If you want to create a scorpion, in the recipe book, it says you place some basil, some stems from the basil plant between two bricks, put it out in the sun, and in time, voila, you will have a scorpion. What is truth? How do we know the truth? Because we're talking the next few Sundays about a firm foundation. And how will we build a firm foundation unless we know what's true about our faith? And so I think our faith, building a firm foundation, begins with exploring the truth of Holy Scriptures. Melissa created this beautiful visual on the altar. And in the center of growing things, in the center of little small buildings, is the center of our foundation, the Holy Scriptures. So I've chosen two passages for us to look at today. The first story comes from the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Many have not ever heard of Nehemiah, couldn't find it if you had to open your Bible, because we just don't preach from Nehemiah very often. But it's a beautiful story. It's a story of hard-won moments in Israel's history. Now, Nehemiah turns out to be a very minor character in the household of the king of Persia. And he hears that Jerusalem, the walls have been destroyed, the temple is gone, and he begs the Persian king to let him go back to his hometown of Jerusalem and help to rebuild it and restore it. And so Nehemiah goes back and he finds, yes, the walls are just wasted. The temple is rubble. All the beautiful lands, the orchards, the farmlands are destroyed. And he begins to get the people around him and he begins to rebuild and the walls come up and a kind of sort of temple is rebuilt. And then Nehemiah thinks we need to gather. To gather and hear the old stories so we know and can remember who we are and to whom we belong. And so Nehemiah has the people come back into town around a square in front of a gate called the Water Gate. Sound familiar? Well, it's very different. And he asked Ezra the prophet to fetch a scroll that Ezra has carried with him all the way to Babylon and back. That scroll is their holy scriptures. It's the first five books in your Bible. So the people gather in the square, and Ezra stands and unrolls the scroll and begins to read. And the story is so fantastic, because what it says is the people stood in the sun all day to hear the reading of the holy scriptures. The stories of their grandparents and their grandparents' parents, the stories of the magnificent tales of Egypt, the defeat of the mighty Pharaoh, the victory of crossing the Red Sea. He read all the stories, and they stood there and they listened. And although they no longer could understand the words of Hebrew, because remember, they've been in exile for almost 90 years, they have teachers that go among them to help them understand the stories. You see, mere scripture reading is not enough. We can't take the book on our own. We need help to understand the reading of it. And to understand it, we need to be in community. And this wonderful scene affirms that conviction. They longed to hear the stories. They needed the truth about who they were and to whom they belonged, and they heard the sacred words. And then, as Martha and Cindy read, they began to weep. They stood in the hot sun all day and they wept. It's an astonishing picture, isn't it, of communal Bible reading that takes a diverse group of people from all over who've been brought back to this town that was destroyed, and they stand there with attentiveness. And their attentiveness turns to understanding, their understanding to wonder, their wonder to praise, their praise to grief, and then to joy. When I first read this passage, and I had not read it in a long time, I too wept. You know why I wept? Because I wondered, when was the last time that I had read the Bible with such attentiveness? When was the last time that I savored the sweetness and the sorrow of these wonderful pages? When was the last time that I trusted the words of God to tell me my story and how I was woven into the stories of the past? When was the last time I wept when I read the words of God? Something powerful happens to the people in the story. They consent to listen with open hearts and open minds, and they're brought to their knees. And then Ezra says, no more weeping. Time to go home. Go home and feast and enjoy everything, but don't do it alone. Be sure that all who have nothing are included in the party. So you wonder, why did they weep? What are the strong emotions, excuse me, in this story? Why such strong responses? And then we understand, because they realize. I think they realized that the love of God had gone with them into exile, and the love of God had brought them home, and the love of God was more than they could ever imagine. It was extravagant love, and it included all people, not just the select who had come back home. So the truth is, perhaps it would be important for us to weep more when we hear the words of Scripture, when we are admonished to feed the hungry and to invite those who have nothing. And then, as Ezra says, when we remember these things, then, and only then, can we rejoice. So truth is exploring the Bible, and a good time of exploring the Bible then can open our eyes to the reality of our world and send us out with joy and praise. And then we have one more story. It's a little bit harder. It's 500 years later. The second scene takes place centuries later in a backwater town of Nazareth. It's a Sabbath day. soon after Jesus' baptism and subsequent temptation in the wilderness. And the story says, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus returns to his hometown. He goes into the synagogue where he perhaps went as a child. He asked for the scroll, and he stands up to read. Can you imagine how quiet it must have been? That's Joseph's boy. Wonder if he has anything to say. And this is what he read from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring news, good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he sat down. Don't you imagine? There was dead silence. Because by the time he's finished, every eye of the synagogue is on him. And Luke wants us to know this scene. He wants us to hear Jesus' first sermon, where he proclaims his identity, he tells us his purpose, and he expresses his vocation. And that sermon was like Cindy's, made up of simple words, but they're true. More often than not, when we seek the truth, we do major and minors. We talk a lot more than we need to. We use lots of words that complicate the truth of the gospel. Words that rob us of a way of living that is intentional and understood and straightforward. St. Francis of Assisi said some wonderful words. Preach the gospel all the time, and when necessary, use words. Preach the gospel at all times, and when necessary, use words. Isn't that the deeper meaning of behind what Jesus said? When Jesus stood up to read, he chose to read the words, and he sat down and he said, today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Today, Jesus' first word, the first word remembered this side of the wilderness, today the word is fulfilled. And this word changes things dramatically. Nothing will be the same. Jesus is setting forth his agenda, borrowing words from the prophet Isaiah. But what has he been anointed to do? It becomes very clear. To bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release of the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor when all debts are canceled. Now, these are earth-shaking words, life-changing words, and it's no great imagination that the folks in the back of the synagogue are beginning to think, what did he just say? Surely he didn't say we were going down to the jailhouse and open the doors and let everybody out. And then they began to think, well, maybe he just meant our captive spiritual souls, and maybe he just wants to free our ways of thinking. You know, it's really strange what we do with words, right? Because sometimes we take the words of the Bible and we insist on literal meanings of things we agree with. And then we come to something that's too hard or too threatening to us. And we look for meaning beyond the words and above the words or behind the words. And by the end of the story, the folks are really upset. In fact, they're really angry. They are so angry, they run Jesus out of the synagogue, out of the town, and down to a cliff where they're going to throw him over. Well, did you hear anything that made you angry? What's the deepest truth here about this text? Well, the deepest truth is when really spoken, when you really proclaim the gospel of Jesus, people may want to kill you. When you don't soften it, when you lay it right out there like Jesus did, it might not be good news for the preacher. You see, we don't like it when people tell us the truth about ourselves. We tell our children, don't we? You tell me the truth all the time, right? That's what a good parent does. But then when people tell us the truth about ourselves, we are not really happy about that. And that's exactly what Jesus does, because the rest of the story is, after he sat down, he told them two little stories. And the truth is, they didn't know the scriptures very well because they were really old stories. They had been told many times. First, he tells them the story about Elijah, a prophet, their prophet. Elijah walks through Israel and skips over all the starving widows of Israel and to bring food to a widow from Sidon, a Gentile, a foreigner, an illegal alien, if you please. And then Jesus reminds them that while there were many lepers in Israel, the prophet Elisha skipped over all the lepers in Israel and went to heal Naaman, a prophet, a person in Syria. You see, another foreigner. These are stories about God's healing love going to someone who is outside of the family, someone who is not a part of the chosen people. The widow from Sidon, the leper from Syria, these were enemies of Israel who were healed by the God of Israel. You see what Jesus has done? Not only has he told the truth about God's love, he's told the truth about them. In the words of Barbara Brown Taylor, while God is possessive, God will not be possessed. We cannot control God or tell God who to care for and who not to care for. God goes where God chooses. This affection and care that God has for this world, it's crazy. It's wild. It's an uncontainable kind of love. And yes, it's wrapped its arms around you with a warmth and tenderness that, like the prayer shawls that the church ladies make. But this uncontrollable love of God, it's uncontainable, and it's blanketed the whole earth. This love reaches beyond anywhere your mind can take you, reaching out and grabbing hold of a foreigner thousands of miles away that doesn't look like you or speak like you or even know all that you know. This love also embraces that person next door that's different from you. This beautiful, broad love of God will not be possessed. It will not be contained. It belongs to no one, but Jesus says it is given for all. And that is Jesus' truth. That is the foundation of our faith. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Does Jesus mean today, 2,000 years ago? Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing? Did he mean it was fulfilled in the past or the distant future? I think the words of Christ are living. They are alive. They're organic. They're breathing. And when he says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, it's my faith that these words are meant for us. This congregation sitting here on 1092 in Lexington, these are words of our truth today. These words have been fulfilled in your hearing. What is this story then asking of you? What is it asking of you to do and to be? What is this story asking of us as a congregation? What will we do with this truth? I think it's pretty simple. I think the truth of Jesus Christ and what he expects of you and me, if we call ourselves disciples, is to follow him. Because he said, I am the way. Follow me. And he said, I am the truth. Live like me. And then he said, I am the life. Love. Love like me. And what kind of love was the love of Christ Jesus? How big was it? This big. It was the extravagant, incredible, uncontainable love of God. It cannot be possessed. It can only be given away. And that's the foundation of our faith. We follow the one who is the truth. And the people said, Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you peace both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit go from this place. And may the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine for just a moment what your day might be like if you lived it believing that? I think you'd have a good day. Take care. God bless. And we'll see you.